Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, covetousness in the original language is the word pleonexia. Kind of sounds like a respiratory disease. It means to have greedy desire to have more, trying to store up money. So it's not that you have enough, it's that you want a lot of it. Even though you're not using it, you want a lot of it. And you're willing to get it by dishonest means. So it becomes so important to you that you don't care if you have to steal it, you don't care if you have to cheat people for it, you don't care if you have to be dishonest in business or whatever it is, you just want more. It doesn't have to be money, but it's usually money. And then it continues, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul,'" it's interesting that he actually addresses his own soul. This is how clearly this guy has thought this out. "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." It's some serious business when God says to you, "Fool." It's not like Bob the tailor or whatever is telling you, "Fool." No, this is God. God is saying, "Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's going to be the temptation. If you haven't experienced it yet, eventually you will. Because you have responsibilities, because you have to feed your family, and of course, that's future for you guys, because you have to have a house or a place to live, because you need to buy clothes, you have bills, all these things that are responsibilities. Sometimes there will come the temptation to go after the money, to go after riches. We are given promises in the Word of God that all of our needs will always be taken care of by God. I can tell you out of experience that that is absolutely the case. I've been in a situation a few times where I've had no real ability to get the money that I needed. In other words, I was flat on my back because I had some serious back issues, and I couldn't work. I couldn't get out of bed. My wife got sick. She couldn't work. We had no money coming in for about a year. But we never missed a single thing. We always had money for the bills. We didn't have huge savings. We were fairly young. We didn't have a lot of money stored up. We didn't have anywhere the money that we needed. But we never missed a payment on our house. We had to pay our own health insurance, which is like a payment on a house. We never missed anything. We always had enough money to buy food, to pay our bills. Everything that we needed, God always provided. To this day, I have no idea how exactly that worked out. But it was always there. Whenever I wrote a check, the money was in the bank. We didn't have unemployment. We didn't have Social Security. We had nothing. But the money was always there. God made sure the money was always there. God gives us promises that He'll take care of all we need. Now, there's a tendency with people. People want to be rich. Young people often say, what do you want? I want to be rich. Right? When I was in college, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do this so I can be rich. There's a tendency, and it's not just young people, it's older people too. They just want to be rich. Why? Because they don't want to have worries. The real reason is they worry because they don't trust God, and so they want to have a provision whereby they don't have to trust God. But guys, learn what riches are. Now, in Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? Now, losing your soul does not necessarily mean that you're not going to be saved. That's one application of it. But there's others also. Losing your soul simply can mean, in 1 Corinthians 15:41, that the riches you receive in heaven, the degrees of glory, and remember, we receive degrees of glory, which is like this radiant light. It's something that's highly desirable in heaven. And it is a type of reward. So it has tremendous value. Well, the degree of glory that people have in heaven is different one from the other. And so the people who have the true riches also have these very high degrees of glory. They're like these million watt light bulbs as opposed to like this tiny little flashlight that's dying. But you know, there's going to be people like that. Some of them are going to be very clearly well rewarded and some of them are going to be very poorly rewarded. And part of that is in how we deal with riches now. Part of that is how we operate toward God now. Part of that is, do we know the love of God? Part of that is, do we show the love of God? All kinds of things come into this. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15:41, for one star differs from another, and remember, we are called stars. For one star differs from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. So what this is saying is if I sow to the corrupt part of myself, then I'm going to get corruption. I'm going to suffer loss. The corrupt part of myself is my old sin nature. Every human being has one. It's in our genetics. We don't want to sow to our sin nature. We don't want to respond to our sin nature. We certainly don't want to feed our sin nature, but it's very easy to do. What we want is the real riches that come in heaven. God wants you to be rich, but not necessarily on earth. Some people, yes. Some people have a call, and it's usually because their call, part of it, is to give. I mean, things cost money. If missionaries are going to go on the mission field, they're not allowed to work in the countries they're going to, so they need help with money. And a lot of missionaries go out there, and they don't have much. And so it's really the call of those people that do have money to help people like missionaries so that they can go out and spread the gospel. The body of Christ works together. All the Christians are meant to work together. And that's how it works. Not everybody is called to be on the mission field. Some people are, and those people need financial help. The practicalities are important to God. What we want, though, is the treasures in heaven. Why? Because nobody can take them away from us. Those are eternal. How long are you on earth for? If you're doing really well, maybe 90, 100 years, most people not quite that long, but nowadays, more and more people are getting that old. Well, then what? 90 or 100 years passes quickly. It doesn't seem like that when you're young, but it sure does when you get older. It's funny, the older I get, the more I realize how quickly time passes. A year used to be forever. Now a year is more like a week. When I write a check, I still write 1998, or I'm tempted to, 1998. My head is in 1998. Why? It's not because I'm stuck there. It's because time passes so fast that the older you get, the more you overlook how quickly things are going. It's another year. Blows my mind. It's like, I remember when you went into high school. And I remember telling you, you're going to be out of high school before you know it. And I know, because everybody does, that you looked ahead and you said, 4 years, that's a long time. But you're almost out of high school. Next year, you're done. That went fast. In a week, you're going to be 45 years old, you're going to have 3 kids, and you're going to be late for your job. You're going to be speeding down the highway praying that there's no policeman there. It goes by fast. So you want to make the time you have worth something, but it's not that it's worth something here, because whatever you have here, you lose. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 11, pay careful attention to this, because this is your future, this is my future. Every born-again believer is going to experience this. No other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is our foundation. We build on that. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Now, fire is not talking about flames in heaven. Fire is talking about testing here on earth. This is speaking about what's called the Bema Seat. Christians will stand before the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a place of judgment for reward. It's not a place of judgment like you've done something bad. No, not anything like that at all. It's a place where God will give us our rewards. Some people will receive great rewards and some people will not. You want to be among those who receive great rewards. Now, there's 6 type of things that we can do right now. And God calls them gold, silver, precious stones, and then he also calls them wood, hay, and straw. Wood is anything that is done in my own natural ability, according to my natural man, according to the sin nature. Anything done apart from God, that's called wood. Hay is anything done because of my emotions. Oh, I'm so passionate because I feel bad. A lot of people are like that. I feel so bad for those people. And it's okay to have compassion. Compassion is good. I'm not saying it's wrong to have compassion. I'm saying that my emotions never become my motive. Even if my emotions seem right to me, they're still not a motive. On the other hand, maybe it's a negative emotion, and that becomes my motive. Doesn't really much matter if it's a good emotion or a bad emotion. It should never become my motive. God calls that hay. And then there's straw. Straw is the things that we start but never finish. And there's a lot of people who do that. We feel very, whatever, emotional about something. We feel very passionate about something. We feel like this is very important. But then we never continue in it. We never see it through. That happens to people a lot. If you start something, see it through. Don't start something that's not right with God. But if you start something and it's right with God, absolutely see it through. Complete it. Now, wood burns, hay burns, and stubble burns. What that means is, if this is how I'm going about things, my natural ability or emotions, or I have the kind of disposition where, yeah, I'll start it, I get excited, I don't feel like finishing it. That's going to be lost in heaven. But There's gold, there's silver, and there's precious stones. Those things do not burn. The fire makes those things pure. The fire actually makes them better. So when the trial comes, when the testing comes, I can respond in gold, or I can respond in silver, or I can respond with precious stones, and I'll tell you what those are in a second, or I can respond with wood, natural way of doing things. I can respond in my emotions, hey, or I can, okay, I'll do something about it, and then I quit. Stubble. Now, gold is good stuff. Gold is speaking of faith. In the Bible, if you see gold, very often, it's referring to faith. For example, the Ark of God was covered in gold, right? It was made of wood and covered in gold. Wood there is talking about, it's Achaia wood, and it's talking about humanity, people. Gold covers it, so people whose life is covered in faith. And the Ark of God is actually a picture of a believer. Now, gold, faith, is required in Hebrews 11:6 if God is going to be pleased with me. It says that if I don't have faith, that's not pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because without faith, I'm going against Him. How is somebody going to be pleased with me if I'm going against them? So faith is required if I'm going to be pleasing to God. Now, when we have faith, please understand something. You don't just have faith by believing and that's the end of the story. Well, I believe it. The devils believe. They believe the word of God is true. That's why they were afraid when they saw Jesus and said, "Don't torment us yet." No, it's not just believing. It's applying what you believe in James 2:20. In other words, if I say I trust God, then I also learn to practically trust God. To say I trust God, but then to live in all kinds of fear about everything, well, that's not really trusting God, is it? If I say, well, I don't know if I'm going to be saved, but the Bible says that if I accept Jesus, I am saved, then that's not actual faith, is it? That doesn't please God. If I come out there and say, I know that I'm saved because Jesus saved me. I know that my sins are forgiven because the blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sins. I am not condemned even when I make a mistake. I don't feel guilty. Why? Because I got right. And the fact that I may have made a mistake or sinned or whatever, that doesn't bother me because it's removed completely from me in Psalm 103:12. I don't have to worry about it, and I don't. You see, that's operating in faith. I'm not worried about if I'm going to pay my bills. Why? Because God said He would provide all my needs. I'm not being lazy. I'm not just laying around saying, oh, I'm going to let God provide my needs. No, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do what God has given me as a provision. But if that provision doesn't seem to make it that week, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it if I'm already right with Him because He's going to take care of me. And that might mean food, money, what have you. I know a missionary who went to Norway. And he had no money. And one day his wife said to him, honey, we have no food in the refrigerator. And we have no money in the bank. Don't try charging anything, because that's not going to work. They literally had not one penny. So they prayed. The next morning, they went out, and when they opened the door to their apartment, there were several bags of groceries in front of the door. And there was a note, and it said, God told me to buy you some groceries. God always takes care of your needs. God always takes care of your needs. So if I trust God, I know that God is going to take care of my needs. Why? Because that's God's way of doing things. I belong to God. That means my problems are God's problems. If I'm sick, that's God's problem. If I don't have enough cash, that's God's problem. Whatever it is I need, it's God's problem. But the amazing thing is, I'll always have a way of dealing with the problem because God will make sure that I have it. I may not have money, but I have a roof on my house. I got food in my fridge. I got clothes on my back. I got heat in the house. How did that happen? I don't know. It's God's problem. He takes care of it. And so you trust God for every detail of your life. Spouses. So many people worry about, who am I going to marry? Why am I going to do that? Can you just believe that God will bring them? He will. God will bring them. Genesis chapter 24 is the picture of how God brings a spouse, a husband or a wife. Did you know that Isaac did not go looking for a wife? He didn't start dating. Isaac is Abraham's son. Instead, Abraham said to his servant, find him a wife. How would you like that? If your dad said to some person that's not even related to you, find them a husband or find them a wife. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The servant was the type, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And so what it's telling us is that God will send the Holy Spirit when it's time for us to find a husband or a wife, and He will bring that person to us. We don't even have to strive about that. Everything you need in your life will be provided by God. Now, we don't get dumb about it. There's this one story, it's a true story. This one guy, he was fairly young, I guess he was in his 20s, and he said, I'm going to trust God for money and that He'll take care of me, so I'm not going to get a job. And he started praying, God, take care of me. And his neighbor came and he offered him a job. He said, no, I'm trusting God to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. And then another guy came and he offered him a job. And no, I'm trusting God to take care of me. Another guy came for and offered him a job. No, I'm trusting God to take care of me. And the guy lost his house and he was all angry. And he says, Pastor, I'm so angry. I lost my house. He says, did you get a job? I sent 3 people to give you a job. Did you get a job? Well, duh. You see, God doesn't say get stupid. God says trust Him. Trusting Him doesn't mean I'm stupid. Trusting Him means I'm confident that I will have everything that I need, that God will find a way to give it to me. Sometimes that might mean a job. Actually, usually it does. But He's the one who'll make sure I get the job. Now, faith comes from hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10:17. What you're doing right now, you are building faith. Now, some people think that means reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is very important, but it's not the same as hearing. Reading your Bible gives us what we call substance. In other words, we know what it says. But faith is different than simply reading your Bible. It comes by hearing, and it literally means hearing. And the reason for that is because hearing requires humility. And God requires humility. And so faith comes when I hear the Word of God. So we're faithful to hear the Word of God. When I hear the Word of God, it becomes the basis of my thoughts, and then I start to have God's thoughts. When I have God's thoughts, I also have God's frame of reference, God's viewpoint. I start to see things the way God sees things. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. But how does that get there? It comes because I have the thoughts of God. A real simple, bottom line, practical definition of faith is when I think with the thoughts of God. That's faith. When I think with the thoughts of God. So faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Now, when that takes place, because I'm thinking the thoughts of God, I stop worrying about how to go about things. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6, I know that I simply have to acknowledge Him in everything I do and He will direct me. I may not know it, but He will direct me. That's a promise from God. I don't get wise in my own eyes in verse 6. In other words, I don't think I can figure out something apart from Him. I can do all things through Him. I can do nothing without Him. So faith says, God, show me what I need to do. Cause me to make the right decisions. And then I can be confident that I will make the right decisions because I've asked Him. And also, because I have the thoughts of God, in Matthew 6:33, I start to seek His things first, His kingdom. I start to desire what God has instead of what the world can give, because it can't give a whole lot. But I start to desire what God can give, and then He adds everything that I need to me. That's a really good promise. If I seek first the kingdom of God, He adds everything to me. Now then there's silver. Silver is the things of redemption. What does that mean? Silver is the things that come through what Jesus did for us. Mercy is silver. In other words, I make a mistake, but I receive mercy. Did you know that you can be rewarded for mistakes? You can. And it's not that God rewards the mistake. It's that God rewards what you do after the mistake. So, I sin, and everybody does, and remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, it doesn't have to be outward, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. So, if I have any kind of an area of my life where there's sin, I just confess it to God in 1 John 1:9. I tell God about it. Some people want to tell other people about it, totally useless, because they can't forgive your sins. But God forgives your sin. So you tell Him about it, and He immediately forgives it. Did you know that forgiveness gives you silver in heaven? If somebody does something and you forgive them, that gives you silver. Did you know that if you make a mistake and you don't get all guilty and condemned about it, you get silver? Silver is this amazing stuff, and God is really super generous with it. Did you know just by confessing that you sinned to God, you get silver? Because it's of redemption. Silver is anything of redemption. Anything of what Christ did on the cross, that will bring us silver. When we apply that, practically speaking, to ourselves or another person, that will give us silver. When we are confident that we are forgiven, that will give us silver. When we are merciful to someone, that will give us silver. When we are kind to people, and remember, being kind to people doesn't mean you have to like them. What do we say? You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. And love is first patience, second it's kind, and one of its biggest characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is it will not think evil of people. Even if they did something wrong, even if it made a mistake. Why? Because I can make the same mistake so easily. And if I judge people for their mistakes, God said, I will be making those same mistakes in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. And so, I don't judge people for making their mistakes. We never do that. Instead, we're gracious to them, we're kind to them, we apply mercy, we're forgiving if the mistake was toward us. We don't talk about their mistakes. Every time I do something like that, I get more silver. Folks, you're not going to lose that in heaven. That's going to stay with you forever. On earth, you can lose that. At least when you die, you're going to lose that. You're not taking it with you. It's like that old joke. Do you know what the roads are made of in heaven? They're made of gold. The street is made of gold. Now, there was this guy, this is a joke, and he died. And his angel came and he was going to take him to heaven. And the guy said, okay, I'll go, but can I take a suitcase of stuff with me? He said, sure. So this guy piles this suitcase of gold. And he takes all this gold to heaven. And he gets to heaven with his angel, and another angel comes and sees what he's got, and he says to God's angel, okay, I can understand wanting to take something with you, but why concrete? You see, the stuff in heaven is so much more valuable than the stuff on earth. It doesn't even compare. What we think of as this super valuable stuff, God makes the roads and the sidewalks out of that stuff. It doesn't even compare. Silver in heaven and gold in heaven is far better than any of that kind of stuff on earth. And then there's precious stones. And precious stones speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Okay, so anytime I enter into one of the things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, there's a progression. Love leads to something in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which leads to joy, which leads to peace, which leads to endurance. You didn't always think of endurance as being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, did you? But it is. I'm able to stay under a situation for a long time because I have love, joy, and peace. It leads to kindness, which leads to goodness. In other words, things like generosity, which leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness is actually a really rare quality. Very few people on this planet know how to be faithful anymore. But God puts a premium on faithfulness. Faithfulness will get you stuff like diamonds in heaven. Gentleness. Gentleness? Really? To be gentle? I thought it was better to be like rough and tough and show how cool you are. If you're a twit. No, gentleness. How about self-control? Nowadays, everybody says follow your emotions. Follow your heart. That's one of the worst things you could do. Never follow your heart. The heart is sick, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The head is sick. The heart is faint. No good thing in us. Romans 7. Follow your heart? Really? Follow your heart? Don't follow your heart. The heart is corrupt. Follow God's word. That never fails you. But also, that gives you these tremendous rewards in heaven. And Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Learn the value, not just the usefulness, because it has incredible usefulness, but learn the incredible value of God's way. Learn the incredible value of God's thoughts. They're incredibly useful here and now. But then they're also incredibly valuable when you get to heaven. And that is value that will never leave you. Whatever you store up here, you will lose. 100% guaranteed, you can have $100 billion, you will lose it. Because you're not staying here. But what you get in heaven, you cannot lose. There is no losing that. So let me ask you something. If you could get $1 million and keep $1 million for the rest of your life, or if you could get $100 million and keep them forever, which one would be better? Well, I'm going to go with the real value. And that's what God offers. God offers real value, real riches. Know what true riches are and only pursue the true riches. Yeah, God will take care of you with worldly needs. But for you, make your number one priority the true riches of God. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.